thank you, and God bless.
So, maybe we could turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 5, and there's one verse here, it's verse 4, and the verse is, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Now, I guess...
What?
2 Samuel 5, verse 4. I'll read it again. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Now, this is, I guess we can say this is the second message about the David Company. And we'll just summarize a little bit of what we said last week. In fact, let me read the first verse that we read last week. It was chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." And we've been talking today already about the contrast of two houses. We have most of 1 Samuel, even beginning into the 2 Samuel, we have the house of David and the house of Saul. And I suppose if you went to the beginning of 1 Samuel, you could say, well, the house of Samuel himself and the house of Eli. An old order, old and corrupt, falling apart, full of sin, full of compromise. And here in David again, you see that, yes, Saul was God's man, but there was something better. And Samuel was bringing something better on the scene. And those who held on to the old order, it didn't turn out good for them. And I believe Jim brought up the mention of the contrast between the house of Abraham and the house of Lot. And so we've seen that, we heard the cry this morning also from in our prayer, and the word that was given, Lori and Rita and Ellen, the cry for that new house, the cry to be a member of that David Company. We can call it the David Company, can't we? Even though we might not talk the whole day here about David. But what is there, what was the point of the verse here that says, "And David was 30 years old when he began to reign"? What is God trying to say with this? David was a pretty good guy when he was 17 years old, wasn't he? I mean, he was a pretty good warrior. I mean, he had no fear. I mean, here's a boy that could take on a bear, take on a lion, take on Goliath. He had not an ounce of fear in him. And he had the word of the Lord in his mouth that he spoke against Goliath. "You come against me with spears and swords and what have you, but I come against you in the word of the Lord. And you have cursed the people of God, and you're going to go down." Now, the thing is, Goliath had, actually, he was directing his curse against the kingdom of Saul. But nevertheless, God had a stake in that old order kingdom too, but he wanted to bring about something new. What was there about the age of 30? What does that mean? What does the number 30 mean in Scripture? Was David incapable at the age of 21 or 22? What needed to be finished and completed in David's life to, maybe not in its fullness, but up to a certain point, God needed to do something? And I'm going to say it was maturity. Are we in agreement with that? Number 30. You see, these numbers mean something in Scripture. The number 30 means maturity. We can go back to Jesus. He was a brilliant boy at the age of 12. I mean, he knew the word, he knew the Scripture. I mean, he could stand up and debate with these doctoral guys in the temple and everything else. He knew the word. Nevertheless, he was not allowed as a man to assume the mantle of Christ until he came to 30 years old. In fact, let me read that. It's in Luke, just so you know that we're bringing the truth. It's in Luke chapter 3, just one verse. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about the age of 30, about 30 years age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." So Jesus, 30 years old. Give me another example of 30. How about back in Genesis 41? And we're going to see a man named Joseph here. Let's come to verse 46. It says, "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt." What happened in Joseph's life at the age of 30? He took a position where he could rule and reign. What happened to David when he was 30? He took on the kingship of where he could be ruling and reigning. What did Jesus say was in store for the overcomers? That they will rule and reign with him. Now, let's go through the process here a little bit. And I want to go over to, we're talking about maturity. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8. If you can follow me to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look into this thing called sonship. You know, that's that term sonship is not a term that everybody likes to hear. And I'm not sure why, except that I have the impression that there's people that have abused that term. There's a teaching, apparently, that, and I don't know if I should speak about these false teachings, but I might as well, because there's people that say to me, you believe the same thing that such and such and such and these people believe. And I said, well, tell me what these people believe. Well, they believe that we're to become sons of God, and as soon as we rise up to the place where we can take over the kingdom and take over the government and take over the schools and take over the banks and take over all this, then we will be sons of God, and then Jesus can come back. Well, that's a kind of a teaching that says we really don't need Jesus. We'll do it on our own. Why does he have to come back if we can do it all on our own? So I think this, I don't know, as near as I can tell, this is kind of a sonship teaching that I don't subscribe to, and I don't know that anybody that really knows the truth would subscribe to that kind of a teaching. So anyway, let's look into this in Romans chapter 8, and I think we'll come to verse 14. I want to go back to 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now, is there anybody here that is not living in the flesh? If you answer me, you're a spirit. And I can't see you. But everybody that I can see and that I can hear on this telephone, I believe you are still in the flesh. In other words, you have to eat so many meals a day, you sleep so many hours, you have body functions that have to be attended to, and what have you. Nevertheless, we are not living after the flesh. Now, maybe at one time you were, maybe one time you couldn't wait to do thus and thus, and you know, oh, you were addicted to this, you were just depressed, you had to have that, you know. And but that's living after the flesh. Now, we're just making a case here of sonship. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. All right? And we who live in the flesh is going to die. But what Paul is saying here is that there's something about us that doesn't have to die. In other words, that there can be life beyond the flesh if you live for something besides the flesh.
Amen.
Okay? In other words, do you live to eat or do you eat to live? See, in other words, if your whole orientation to food is that's your life, that man, you gotta have that. And of course you're going to probably grow larger and larger, and your body health is not gonna be so good. Or do you live to eat? Okay, or do you eat to live? So then we come by if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. So God is putting the responsibility here. If you want to come to maturity, there's something you're going to have to do about your orientation. Okay? A child is oriented one way. A mature adult is expected to have a different orientation in life. And as I look back in my own life, you say, well, what is there about the age of 30? Well, it wasn't just the magic coming of the birthday of age 30. I still wasn't where I needed to be at the age of 30. I mean, my flesh was still pretty much directing my life at that point. But I remember very clearly that it was in my early 30s that the Spirit of God began to get a hold of me. And he wasn't going to leave me alone. How he got a hold of me was the same way I think that he got a hold of David. He got a hold of me through tribulation. He got a hold of me by everything seemed to be going bad in my life. I mean, I looked at this, I was losing that. My marriage, my job, my everything, just nothing seemed to be working out. There seemed to be no favor of God in anything that I was doing, in spite of my working hard, in spite of my having a good education, in spite of my thinking that I knew a whole lot. And it was at that point, it was actually the point of where I allowed myself, in fact, I cried for it, I cried for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't exactly at that time, but it was several months later, maybe even a year later, when I made a decision, and it was a very simple thing. I went to a meeting, a full gospel meeting. In fact, a guy named Kenneth Hagin was there. And I took my little daughter in my arms. I took Kara in my arms. She was about 3 years old. Took her up. He laid hands on her. Now, he didn't heal her. God did something very miraculous to me, and boy, did he get my attention. He healed her of something. She wasn't going to die of it. She just had swollen glands under her chin there, those parotid glands. And it was instantly and immediately healed. And I made a decision that day, and I said, never again am I going to turn away from God. I am going to follow the ways of the Spirit. I'm going to follow the ways of faith. And I made that announcement, and I tell you, the mouth of hell opened up against me that day and hounded me. See, God did not mind I was going to church. God did not mind I was, quote-unquote, elder in the church. I was Sunday school teacher. I was song leader. Can you imagine me being song leader? I was all those things.
You kept your promise for 48 years.
Yes, I did, Cody. I kept my promise. Boy, you're good at math. 48 years, huh?
79, because you're 79.
Okay. Yes, thank you for that little math there, Cody. So, yes, but tribulation. And in that tribulation, what did I do? I had to cry out to God. I had to cry to God. I said, God, I need to hear your voice. And I remember that just a very particularly, very difficult day. I remember I went to the house and I went down on my face. And I remember those little hardwood the hardwood floor, you know, those little, what are they, 2 inches? Little hardwood pieces. I put my nose right down on that thing, and I began to cry out to God, and the tears began to come, and I was making a lot of noise. In fact, I was making so much noise, I don't know how God got through to me. But I said, God, I am a son. I deserve to be a son. I want to be a son, and I have a right to hear your voice. I shouldn't have to go to a prophet or a man of God to have him tell me what you're saying. I am a son, and I want to hear your voice. And he put a trumpet right to the side of my ribs. And I could feel that trumpet blast, and he blasted the words right through me. It wasn't my ears. It was down here on my rib cage. And he blasted the words right through me. He said, son, will you bear with me a little while longer? Well, now, how are you going to answer a question like that? Nobody's going to tell God no. By the way, you don't say the word Lord and no in the same sentence. That would be an oxymoron, wouldn't it? So, yes, I said, yes, Lord, a little while longer. And I'm thinking in my mind, oh, you know, maybe 6 months. This will all be over with, you know. And I'll see the light at the end of the tunnel. You know what? I think it took more than 6 years. Not my estimation. Now, how long did David have to go from the age of 17 until he was 30? What's the math on that, Cody?
17 to 30? How much years?
How many years in between there?
13.
13 years. Anybody know what the number of 13 means? By the way, it's not a good number.
I know what 3 means in Old English.
Rebellion.
Rebellion, yes. And boy, did he have to put up with Saul's rebellion for 13 more years. It wasn't David's rebellion, it was Saul's. But it was a persecution to David. So, getting back to Romans chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Amen.
What is the definition again? For as many as what?
Are led.
Now, I remember years ago looking that word up, or maybe I read a commentary about it. What it really means is for as many as are under the government of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, what does the old order teach you about becoming? Well, actually, they don't teach you about becoming a son of God, but what would the message be? Well, if you go every Sunday, if you become a member, if you become a teacher or get a degree or I don't know, whatever, that would be a path to sonship. But that's not what the Word of God says. It says, for many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let me read on. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That was one of the songs we sang this morning, wasn't it? Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. Now, if you have not heard the voice of God, I would suggest that you tell God that you need some impetus, you need a push from Him somehow to get you over that line so that you are able to hear and walk and live by the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know what? God is, if you're not already in tribulation, you're probably going to be put into tribulation. Because that seems to be one of God's methods. He has a way of using fire to purify the gold that is already in you, that He's put there. Amen? And if children, it says the Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. Now, let's look at this word children here, and we'll go in verse 17 too. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So what is the contrast here? Back in verse 14, we find that God wants us to be sons. And here in verse 16 and 17, it says that we can be children. And if we're a child, we are, of course, an heir. In other words, we're going to inherit something. What is the difference here? Are these two different words? Does the Bible actually give a contrast? Does a Christian actually have a choice? What would you prefer to be? Would you prefer to be a child of God, or would you prefer to be a son of God?
Both.
Well,
I'd like to be a son.
Now you have to start off as a child, don't you?
Yeah, as a son. A child could
be as little.
Like me?
Yeah. Yeah, Cody, I would say you're a child. You're a child of God.
Just starting to know the Lord.
You're starting to know the Lord. That's right. Mm-hmm. But don't you want to grow and know more of the Lord? Don't you want to grow to the point where you can hear the voice of God speak to you?
Yeah.
Amen.
Because I've never heard him speak to me yet.
Okay, but if you keep asking him, the day is going to come when he's going to speak to you. He spoke to little Samuel, and he was even younger than you are, and told him things that he wanted him to know about the kingdom. So we have two words here. We have the word sons is a Greek word, huios, H-U-I-O-S, huios. Huios is sonship, and in verse 16 and 17, we have the word technon, which means children. And by the way, there's another word that I found that I wasn't even aware of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13:11. If you just go over there for a minute, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. And I'll start with verse 10. He says, but 1 Corinthians 13, starting 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Well, what's Paul talking about here? What is he talking about perfect? What is perfect? And what's to be done away with?
Perfect is complete.
Perfect is maturity. Perfect is completion, right? Fullness. In the sense of our maturity, then what has to be done away with?
Immaturity,
childishness. So the day is going to come as we grow and mature that we're going to have to put away the childish things. Now, he goes on and he says, when I was a child. Now, this is even a different word. This is even the word nepios, which means infant. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, let me give an example of a child's thinking and a mature man's thinking. Okay, Cody, I'm going to use you here as an example. It's not putting you down. It's just acknowledging that you are a child. Okay? The other day, Cody wanted to go for a walk. And I wasn't able to go, but Grandma went with him. So Cody and Grandma going for a quote-unquote walk. All he said he wanted to do was go for a walk. Well, when Grandma got back, she was covered with snow. She had snow in her boots. She had snow down her back. And I thought, well, what kind of a walk is this? And the next day, Cody called again and said, Grandpa, can we go for a walk? I said, okay, but my definition of walk is different from your thinking about walk. I will go for a walk if you promise not to put snow down my back, and we are going to walk. So I go out with Cody, who is a child, and all right, he doesn't throw snow down my back or anything, or put it in my face or anything like that. But what does he do? Well, next thing I know, he's throwing himself in the snowbank. And he's floundering about, and his clothes are covered with snow. And then he's out picking up snow things and throwing them at things, and he's playing baseball, and then he's playing soccer, and then he's playing football. And of course, I have to play with him, you know, just to... But I came home, and I thought, my goodness, when a child says, I want to go for a walk... He doesn't just want to go and stoically walk down the road and turn around and walk back. He's got other things that means to him. He wants to go out and play. So Paul is saying, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I had spiritual understanding that was basically nil. And a child, spiritually now, let's transfer this over to the spiritual realm here. Now the next verse here, it says, Paul is saying, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So he's saying that Paul, a mature man, is saying there's another step for me too. I'm still somewhat of a natural man, but I know that I'm not seeing everything fully and completely. I want a better vision in the Spirit. How many of you want a better vision in the Spirit than what we have now? Amen? Yes, I see your hands out there. See, we're not on Zoom, so I have to pretend I can see you. Amen? Let me go to Galatians now for a minute. Galatians chapter 4. Oh, by the way, let's finish up in Romans. I got to go back there first. Let's go back to Romans 8 and finish up here. The last part of verse 17 then. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. You know, when I was first discovering these things, I was thinking, couldn't you have just left a couple of these words out? You know, why do you have to keep throwing this suffer and this tribulation thing? And last week it was in the book of Acts where Paul, after he had been beaten and stoned to the place where he was left for dead, they go on to the next few cities and they go to all the churches and they are confirming and encouraging their faith in telling them that through tribulation we must come into the kingdom of God. Now, the story that we believed when we were a child spiritually was all you have to do is confess your sins, say you're sorry, repent, try to quit doing the things you were doing, and you're in the glory land. That's all you need to do. And I remember very well in the old church that I was going to back in my 20s, and the wonderful testimony times we would have Sunday night, and the pastor would get up, anybody got a testimony? And somebody would jump up and say, well, I'm saved and sanctified and glad I am. And the next one would jump up and he'd say, well, I'm saved and sanctified too, and I'm glad I am. And the next one would get up and say, I praise the Lord, I'm saved, and I know I'm sanctified, and boy, am I glad. And, of course, I had no idea what this word sanctified meant. I thought, well, yes, saved, I can identify with that. Glad. And I began to get the impression that the only thing that God required was that you get saved and get glad, and whatever that sanctified was, that was about all there was to it. And then come again next week and just prove that you're glad and have a nice smile and sing gladly. But isn't there more than that? Is that all that God requires of us? You know, to be saved and sanctified and glad. You see, a child that does not want to grow up, a spiritual child is one who does not want to leave the outer court. There's a comfort in that outer court. There's big crowds out there. There's lots of noise. There's lots of activity. There's lots of fun and games in the outer court, okay? And there's lots of Christians that like the fun and games, and you can have a lot of good camaraderie with them in the outer court. But coming into the door, amen, and who is the door?
Jesus.
The door is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. Amen. Howard was telling me the other day about someone that read the verse in the wrong version. And the other version says, I am the gate. Well, the gate is what brings you into the outer court, but the door is what brings you into sonship, to come into the fullness of Christ. You see, you're not in the fullness of Christ just because you got saved and your sins are forgiven. You're not mature. Amen? David was a great kid at 17, but God wanted more maturity out of David before he was going to turn loose the reins of government, to trust him to rule and reign over Israel. And my, we sure know that he made some mistakes after that too, didn't he? Even up to the point where he was almost 70 years old, he made some mistakes and caused a lot of grief to the house of God. A plague broke out because of his disobedience at that point in his life. Amen. Now, verse 18 in chapter 8, Romans. For I reckon that the suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory. All right, so we have a contrast here. Suffering for the present time, what is the reward down the road?
Glory,
what kind of glory? Glory that shall be revealed in us. In us. Did you notice the word? Come on, brethren, when you study the Word of God, you gotta look at these little words. In us. You know, Moses saw the glory of God. Did he not? And the glory actually was somewhat upon him. But it wasn't in him. It wasn't. He had not come to the place where the Spirit of God could be planted in the man. Isaiah speaks in chapter 20. Let me just zip over there for a quick minute. Isaiah chapter 20. And it's going to be the first verse. I don't mean 20. I mean 60. Isaiah 60, I believe it is. Yeah, 60. Verse 1. Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Okay, now, this is Old Testament. This is the glory risen upon you. Okay, so your face is shining, you're glad, your hair is shiny, whatever it is, I don't know, the glory upon you. But don't you want more than that? Yes, people look at you and they say, wow, it's something really, really shiny, you know. You're really, wow, you're really bright, you know. And then it says, and behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. What are we living in now? Are we living in a time of darkness covering the earth? You've been watching the news, our government, my goodness, the horrible things they've been doing, wasting our money, wasting our time, fighting with one another, and gross darkness the people. So you see, the people are coming to a place where the darkness is in them as well. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, I take the word upon and compare it with Romans 8, where it says, in. The glory shall be where?
In.
The glory to be revealed in us. All right? For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is this world waiting for? What does manifestation mean? Appearing. Now, if we're waiting for something to appear or be manifest, that implies to me that there's a point in time when it isn't manifest, right? I mean, if it's already manifest, why would it say it is waiting for something to be manifest? So there's something that God wants to do in our soul. He wants a maturity to develop in us. He wants us to leave the outer court. He wants us to leave the old order of Saul, the old order of Lot, the old order of whatever it is, the old order of Eli, and come in to the new thing that God has for us in our generation. Amen? So, earnest expectation of the creation or creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Isn't there another verse here in Romans 8 that speaks on this wise also? Anyway, I guess I missed it. All right, well, let me go back now to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 19. Well, let me start in the beginning of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, okay, and Galatians 4 is talking about the technon again, the child, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. In other words, he's going to inherit something, but he doesn't have any rights yet. He's still a child. He can't get up and boss other people around and have them obey him. All right? But he is under tutors and governors. In other words, he's still going to school until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now he's transferring over to spiritual talk here, isn't he? When we were children, we were in bondage to what? Come on, give me some ideas here. What were we in bondage to when we were children? What elements of the world?
Foolishness.
Foolishness. Okay? That's an element of the world, isn't it? We liked our comfortable way of life. We didn't want to have the boat rocked. We liked our daily grind. We liked, you know, whatever the 8 to 4, 9 to 5, whatever it was, we just liked it. Just got a steady income, come home, get a meal, go out, have fun, play here, play there, you know, hobbies here, hobbies there. You know, nothing wrong with that, but they're a thing of children. My goodness, I remember very clearly, and I was well over 30, I was in my 40s, and there was still some childishness in me. And I remember Sister Janet coming to me with that finger up in the air, and she shook that prophetic finger at me, and I deserved it. And she said, "Husband, I have something to say to you. Thus saith the Lord, hay, wood, and stubble, and you're getting involved in hay, wood, and stubble, and it will not accomplish the thing of the Lord." And I was smitten. And I said, "Yes, she's telling the truth. I'm going to have to make some changes in my hay, wood, and stubble, the elements of this world, the hobbies that I had that were costing me money and getting me nowhere. Things, toys, things that children love." But they were, of course, bigger toys and more expensive toys. But anyway, it was my childhood. Still, a remnant of childhood hanging on to me in my 40s and maybe, I don't know, 50. I don't know how old I was. but I had to get rid of some hay, wood, and stubble. Amen? But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Here's another sign of childhood. Paul is scolding the Galatian church here. He says, "You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." What kind of days and months and times and years were they celebrating back there in Galatians? Well, they had their new moons and their whatevers and their holidays and what have you. And what do we have today? We have our holidays. You know what the name holiday means? It means holy day. It's just another language, a little translation. Holiday, holy day. We have our Christmas, we have our Easter. We have things that God never told us to celebrate. And boy, do we hold on to them. I remember when I began to hear this message, that I began to hear the word, I began to hear the truth. And immediately, I wanted to cut these things right off. And again, I remember the most difficult spirit of all to break was that spirit of Christmas. Oh, man, did that thing have a hold, like a 10-ton grip. Now, I think it holds women a little harder than men because it hits our pocketbook a little harder. And we're a lot more eager to, take off a little of the strain on the old pocketbook and forsake the Christmas thing. But it's more of an emotional thing. It really is a spirit. And I remember Janet said to me, I said, "We're giving up the tree. No more tree. I'm not dragging any more tree into this house." We were still living down in Balsam Spa. And she said, please, one more tree, please. So I went back out in the field. The farmer, he let me cut anything I want back there, and get rid of all that brush fence. So I found a real old Charlie Brown special. And I brought it into the house, and I mean, it really was a Charlie Brown. I mean, the branches drooped, and there weren't very many of them. And finally, she tried to put some things, some trinkets on it, and she said, "Okay, all right, this is it. That's the last one. I'm not doing any more of these." So these are things of, again, this is a thing of childhood that we have to get our emotions. Our emotions are part of our soul, our mind, our will, our desires. And our emotions, mind, will, desire. Yes, I got them all four of them. These things have a hold on us. These are natural things of this world. And we have to come to the place where they have no more hold on us. Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." What did he mean by that? He means that there is nothing that he can hook me by. I used to think of the term of Velcro when I was thinking of what could hook you. We're the fuzzy part, and the thing of the world is the thing with the little hooks. But when we don't have that little vulnerability, that fuzzy woolly type vulnerability on us, the hooks can come and drag across this, and it's just a clean piece of smooth cloth. It doesn't hook anywhere. And Jesus had come to that place, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Why? Because he was mature. Hallelujah. So, my little children, amen. Later in Galatians also, he's talking about Abraham having two sons. Here's another contrast. My, the Bible is still full of these contrasts. What kind of sonship do you want? You see, the church system is also going to have some kind of a sonship. There's going to be some kind of thing that is going to come to its fullness and maturity in that. The world is going to have some kind of a maturity of sonship. Evil, wickedness, the devil is going to have some kind of a fullness. God is going to allow him to play all his cards, his best ones, and prove to him that he can't win. And so we're in a day, we're in an hour, we're in a season when the fullness of darkness is coming. the fullness of Babylon, the fullness of those spirits that are going to be loosed at the river Euphrates, when the angels say, "Loose those spirits." This is the fullness of darkness that is coming. And brethren, I believe the coming of this thing is a lot closer than we have ever believed. Amen. And I've believed it for a long time. So he's talking about two churches here. He said there were two sons, one by a bondmaid, one by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. This is that other order, the old order of the church, bound by the flesh, born of the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. We have the promise of God that the glory of the Lord shall be manifest in the sons of God. And creation is waiting for that. Now, we can't create it. We cannot make it happen. But we can get ourselves ready. And when we are when that army of God is in place, God is going to give an order and he's going to say, "Now is the time. Now is the time to take the kingdom." Amen. And it's not only going to be the kingdom within me, but it's going to be kingdoms out there that are going to fall because we are going to be walking in Christ. Hallelujah. So, he said these are an allegory. It means it's a spiritual picture. And now this Agar is, verse 25, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, answers to Jerusalem, which is the old order church, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above. You see, there's another Jerusalem. There's a spiritual Jerusalem. There's a Mount Zion Jerusalem. Amen? Which is made up of the company of the overcomers. It's the David company, if we can use that term. Amen? It's the man-child company. It's the two witness. It's the first fruits company. The 144,000 company. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, is the mother of us all. Now, let's go to verse 28. But now, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Verse 29. But he that is born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Even so it is now. Let me slip over to the book of Hebrews for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 5. Paul is scolding the church. I'm going to say Paul wrote Hebrews, if that's okay. If you want to be a seminarian and say somebody else wrote it, that's okay. I don't care. But bear with me. I'll say Paul under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Who's he writing to? To mature or to children?
Children.
He's writing to children here. He's writing to a church that is still holding on to childhood. Amen? For when for a time ye ought to be teachers. Did anybody hear that? When for the time ye ought to be teachers. Children do not want to move out of being fed. They like it when mom makes the food, puts it on the spoon, open your mouth, she puts it in there, all you have to do is chew and swallow. That's child. That's actually baby. All right? For ye have need that one teach you again. Come on, brethren, get into the Word. Start digging into it. Look at the words. Discover what these words mean. If you don't have one of those e-swords on your computer, put it on. Just get it down in 2 minutes. Look up what these words mean. Don't go to these vile, corrupt translations of the Bible that so many of these preachers are using today. They've corrupted the Word of God. Amen? Ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, that just mean the sayings of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong drink. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Full age. Amen? Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do you get that? By using it. By reason of use. How do you get a strong body if your body's out of shape? Get down there at the gym and start using it, or do something to start moving those muscles. Get those things in shape by reason of use. That's the same way we get our spiritual life in use. All right, we're going to go to Revelation, and we'll finish up a couple of verses here. Chapter 2, Revelation. Now, we know that God is giving us a promise. Amen? Chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 26. And this will be the church of Thyatira. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Is that okay? Yeah. Do we need a new one? No. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now that word power is not bigger muscles. It's not the ability to bench press 200 pounds or whatever it is. That's not what he's talking about. This word is authority. It's the word exousia. But how do we come to the point where we can have power, authority, over the things of the world? Can you imagine a company of millions? What's the population of the world today? 7 billion or something? Can you imagine a world of, let's say, maybe not all of them, let's say 5 or 6 billion people that have the authority of the Word of God in this world? Can you imagine how this world will be changed? The songs we were singing, He's a God of righteousness, a God of truth. What else was in that? Just and right is He. Can you imagine that Spirit being in billions of people upon the face of this earth? My goodness, how this world will be changed. That's the power over the nations. Amen? He's not just going to raise up one great, big, powerful, super evangelist, you know, with a great, big, massive television audience. No, that's not what he's talking about here. But how do we get there? He that what? Overcometh. And that's the other thing they failed to tell me about when I came to salvation. They didn't tell me you have to overcome. They just said, okay, you're all set. Got your name in the book now. You're a member. Got baptized. You're on your way, man. Just finish growing up a little bit. And, you know? No, I have to be an overcomer. To overcome means there has to be a fight. I have to resist something. Something is going to come against me. Something wants to take away my crown. I have to hold fast. I mean, you find these terms, hold fast. That means that something wants to take it away. Overcomer. Power over the nations. Let's go to chapter 3, another one. Chapter 3, verse 21, and this is all right, let me go back to verse 20 in this one. Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Amen.
I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Why? What is Christ doing on the outside of this church? that he has to come and knock on the door and get that church to let him in. What kind of an order of church is this? He said, "Well, Brother Mark, that's the Laodicea church. I'm not part of the Laodicea. I'm a Philadelphia church guy." Yeah, okay. But don't you think it speaks of the modern age of church system that we have today? Where Christ, no, you see these nice little pictures. Christ is knocking on the door of your heart. That's not all that's being said here. He's talking about a system that he is not allowed in. And he wants in. And he says, if I come in, if you'll open... See, you have to open the door. He's not going to kick that door down. He's not an ATF agent or FBI or CIA knocking on, banging your door down at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's not what he's doing. He's a gentleman. He's asking, will you let me in? Yes, of course he wants into your heart. But he wants into the system as well. And the system isn't letting him in. But, he says, now, he gives a promise here. Yes, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. What happens if you sit with him in his throne? Do you think just any babe can sit in his throne? Any child, any little... No. Any immature... You know, I think I am so glad that there was a thief on the cross. I am so glad for that example. Do you believe that that thief acquired any maturity in this life before he died?
No.
Boy, he had a couple of hours to come to whatever. There, that's not very much time. That's not enough. Yet the man, what was the promise that Jesus gave him? Today. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Here's an example of a newborn babe. Just fresh newborn. He saw the blood. He called in. He said, "Lord, Lord, remember me." He acknowledged the kingdom of God. He acknowledged the authority of Jesus Christ. He acknowledged that he was God. And he acknowledged to the other, his colleague there, his other thief, he acknowledged that he was a sinner. He said, "You and I deserve what we're getting. How dare you mock at this man? He's done nothing wrong." He did it all. I mean, he didn't sign the paper, you know. He didn't get his membership in any church. Jesus said, "You're going to be with me in paradise today." It couldn't get much better, could it? Well, no, not for a babe, not for a child. But he's offering something else to those who will overcome. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Do you think in eternity in heaven, do you think it's going to make any difference in whether you come in as a babe, as a child, or as an adult? You say, "Well, I got in." Yes, you can say you got in. But don't you think after maybe a couple thousand years that you would be thinking back and thinking, you know, I probably could have done a little better than just be a child. I could have allowed myself to grow up a little bit. I could have begun to overcome some of these things that I knew were my problems. I could have, but I didn't. Now, I'm not saying that there's no opportunity to ever grow and mature or learn in heaven. I mean, what else is the meaning of we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses? Why are we surrounded by a cloud of witnesses? What is the point of it? What are they watching? What are they looking for? Without us, they will not be made complete. So there's a certain realm of maturity that they are watching us. They are watching our coming into it, and it's going to help to bring them higher than they were, greater understanding. Some of them died under the old covenant. There's no other way they could have found out, except to watch and to see what we can do through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me, one more verse. In chapter 5 of Revelation, And verse 10. Oh, we have to go back. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book.
Jesus.
And to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain.
Yes, Lord.
And hast redeemed us to God. See, these are redeemed people that are singing this song.
Yes, Lord. Jesus.
By the blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.
Jesus, Jesus.
So we're not just talking about our idea of who are the beautiful people. We're talking about kindreds and people that maybe we never thought about. God wants them involved too. Amen? And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now this is we shall. We shall. It doesn't say that we already have been. It doesn't say that we're already in charge. But we shall. And in what manner shall we do so? How shall we reign on the earth? How shall we be kings and priests? Well, that means we're going to be rich, we're going to be millionaires, we're going to live in big mansions, you know, we're going to have lots of servants, you know, whatever. No. Come on. See, these are carnal ways of thinking. My goodness, when I remember hearing some of these people that claim they had a vision of heaven, and then they talked about their mansion that they visited. This is somebody I heard in Schenectady. I heard they were. I went to another church to hear it, and they said they went. The angel was going to show them their. This is going to be your mansion here, and well, it wasn't finished. The walls weren't painted yet, the right color and the right this and that, and I thought to myself, my goodness, where did you go? what were you visiting? I mean, what your description is nothing of my idea of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. You're just looking for a nice fancy room with a, you know, and they were telling about their the different brands of their furniture, Nichols and Stone and Ethan Allen and all these fancy little, they were going to have all that in their mansion. But it wasn't quite ready, so they had to go back to Earth for a while yet. You know, let me tell you one more story, and I'll finish with this. And you've heard, those of you that know me well, you've heard this story before, and God has not allowed me to remember who this man was. He was a famous evangelist. That's as much as I can tell you. It must have been a few years ago, so you probably wouldn't even recognize the name today. But if I go back to the 50s or 60s or something, you probably would have recognized the name. But I don't know who he was anymore. But I remember hearing him tell this story. Maybe it was a tape I heard. And he said that he dreamed that he died and went to the gate of heaven. Yeah, I think he used the word gate. He went to the gate of heaven, and he was, it wasn't Peter, it was an angel, or maybe a couple of angels, that stopped him at the gate, and he said to the angel, he said, well, I've come here to enter heaven. And the angel said to him, well, are you sure you're ready for this? Oh, yes! And he began to recite off the great books that he'd written, and how great an evangelist he was, and the big crowds that he had, and how he was just so well known in the church world. And the angel said, well, okay, all that aside, are you sure you'd like to come in now? He said, well, yes, I'm ready. And the angel said, well, would you like to see what you look like before we let you in, before we open the door? Would you like to see how God really sees you at this point? And he said, well, yes, I'd like to see that. So the angel presented a mirror before him, and the man looked in the mirror, and here he was, a little toddler in diapers, and barely able to walk, and he was just shocked with himself. And he said, is that really what I am? After all I've accomplished and all I've done for the church? And the angel said, well, yes, that's what your soul is. I mean, you're not coming in on all those big deeds you've done. That has nothing to do with it. He says, you're coming in as a soul, and this is what your soul looks like today. Would you like to go back and take a little more time and see if you could work on that a little bit? And the man said, oh, yes, yes, I'm not ready to come in. Please send me back. I want to go back. And he went back and he said, I became a changed man. I gave up all that other stuff. And I decided from now on, I'm going to be building the kingdom of God in my soul. And this is what I really want. Well, I think that would be probably a good place to end.
Thank you, Lord.
And thank you for your time and your attention. And I look forward to hearing your comments or your add-ons or whatever. Amen.